longer. I think it's for me, I found it very helpful actually to have stayed with this topic for 3 weeks. I think that's just given God time to be at work in my heart and in respect to giving. And I hope that's true for all of us here. This isn't today a response Sunday. You know, if you've been here a while, you may know that when we have gift days on a particular Sunday, people may be invited to come to the front, and we have a basket here, and you can put in your gift or your pledge or whatever. We're not doing that today. This is not a gift day in that sense, although that may come in the future. What we're asking is that through this series, you take time to pray and seek God. If you're married, talk and pray with your partner, and give what you feel led to give. And I'll say more about that at the end. Feels to me, actually, that although this has been a series on giving, it's felt like a lot more than that. For me, it's felt like we're exploring who God is and the great things that God has done for us and given to us. And so, for me, that's been the bigger topic, if you like. And Paul Clark spoke 2 weeks ago from the Sermon on the Mount as giving as an expression of trust. We've just been singing loads of songs about God's faithfulness. We've heard testimonies of God's faithfulness. And we can give because we have trust in a Heavenly Father who've said, you know what, I'm going to meet your needs. And here are some of the verses Paul had from Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Giving is an expression of trust. And what's amazing there is Jesus isn't saying, don't worry if you can't afford that second holiday abroad, or don't worry if you can't afford the newest iPhone or Samsung, or don't worry if your kitchen's not modern enough or your house isn't big enough. He's not talking in those terms at all. He's saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, or what you will wear. These are essential. These are basics to survival. And those are the things that Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't worry because you have a Heavenly Father. And by trusting him, you are liberated from fears of provision, from fears of financial insecurity. We have a Father, we can trust him. And that frees us to seek God's kingdom first instead of chasing after those things that we feel will give us a sense of security around us. Last week, James spoke on the title of giving as an expression of blessing. His text talks about the indescribable gift that we've been given, the gift of Christ, the gift of the salvation that came through Christ. And so we can give, we can bless others because we ourselves are richly blessed. So here are a few of the verses that James had last week from 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you not want, as James reminded us, so that you have all that you need, you will abound in not wealth, money and possessions, but you will abound in every good work. And do listen to that talk. Both of them are on the website. Well, our passage today is Acts 4:32-35, and it's perhaps a fairly familiar description of the life of the early church and their fellowship together. So here are our words for today from Acts 4:32. all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Wow. Challenging verses. I want to begin actually by inserting the verse that comes before these, which is this one in yellow there, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, so I kind of felt we need that verse before we get to verse 32. This is a description of the kind of church that it was. It was a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a church that was almost literally on fire. You know, the day of Pentecost had arrived, and they had what seemed like tongues of fire, flame on their heads. So what does a church look like when it's filled with God's Spirit? And we see two things certainly here. The first is that they spoke the word of God boldly. They proclaimed in verse 33 there, the risen Christ with great power. Okay, and we probably expect that, wouldn't we? Filled with the Spirit, proclamation, bold proclamation, we'd expect that. But something else characterized this church that was filled with God's Spirit, and that is that they experienced a profound love for one another that expressed itself in the most amazing kind of generosity. Let me say again, they experienced such a profundity of love that it was expressed in generosity. Verse 32 tells us all the believers were one in heart and mind. The Greeks had this idea of the deepest kind of friendship, and they described it as one soul living in two bodies, okay? So it's like, it's two bodies, it's two people, but it's like they share a soul, what we call soulmates. They had a phrase for this, mia psyche. And he borrows that same Greek word here to describe what's going on with these believers. It's like many bodies, but they've got one soul. Wouldn't that be an amazing description of us if that were true today? You know, that we share. We're one in mind and one in heart. How do we know that this was true? Well, not because we're told that they love each other, but by their actions. And that is why our title today is Giving an Expression of Love. It took me an hour to find that image. You would not believe how difficult it is to put a search with money and love in the same thing, because it's all love of money, isn't it? So that is not love of money, that is like giving. Okay, just so we're clear on that. So, also, almost everything with money in is dollar bills. I think you guys are getting all the pictures out into Google. So couldn't find anything with pound notes, but anyway, well, they don't exist anymore. So, right. I did try other denominations as well. So the point is, when God fills us with his Spirit, we give. When God touches our hearts, we become generous. Why is that? Because that is the nature of God. Who is the God we're encountering? Who is the God that is filling our hearts? And who is the God whose life is beginning to be lived through us as we live that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit? It is a God who gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God gives. And so we should expect that ourselves, that God gives. And so it's very important this morning, and this is one of the first things I want you to lodge in your minds, that we must never separate giving from love. Okay? Never separate giving from love. We might say we can love without giving, but I don't think the scripture agrees with us. Here's one of those verses. There are quite a number I could have chosen, but 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Okay, so let's not just say, oh, I love you. If we see need, then if we genuinely love, we will want to see that need met. So love without giving is a pretense, but also giving without love is nonsense. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, we can give, but it doesn't mean necessarily our hearts are behind it. You know, sometimes I have to admit, I have given to causes because sometimes it's been easier to throw money at something than to invest my heart into it. And God would say that doesn't really amount to very much, thank you. You know, giving and love have to go together. So the message this morning, I hope you hear, is not we'd love you to give. That's not the message first and foremost. The message really is we'd love you to love. I believe God's word is telling us we need a depth of love for one another, of this kind that we see in Acts 4. How do we love like that? We love like that when we are filled with God's Spirit. When God's Spirit's at work. God's doing an amazing work in Argentina, which Kath has shared, and she'll probably share more next week when she leads. We know God's Spirit is here, God is working here, but we want to see more of God's Spirit at work. And as we do, this will characterize our lives more and more. So, here are the verses again, which I've read. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own. They shared everything they had. And something similar, of course, earlier on in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Some have called this a Jerusalem experiment. I think a little bit unkindly. Some have called it primitive Christian communism. I didn't know you could put those words together, Christian and communism. It's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? But actually, I think that's a misunderstanding both of communism and of what's going on in the early church here. I think it's a misunderstanding of communism because we think communism denies private property. Actually, when communism, I hope I'm right here, but when communism speaks about private property, it's generally speaking about industry and the means of production in society. So communism doesn't have a problem with personal possessions, but it does have a problem when big industries are owned privately by individuals. And that's why if you're a left-wing politician, your drive will be towards nationalization because you believe that these big industries shouldn't be owned by individuals, but should be owned by the people. Otherwise, we are alienated from those things. So that's sort of what communism isn't against people having stuff, okay? But also, when we look at these verses more carefully, we see that this isn't the early church liquidating their assets just as a matter of course. Actually, there's a little bit more going on than that. What we do see here, and I'll say why in a moment, what we do see here is something of God's heart for his people, which is expressed all the way back in Deuteronomy 15 and in other places. And in Deuteronomy 15, God gives that teaching that if someone owes a debt, that on the seventh year, the Sabbath year, that debt must be cancelled. Okay? And then God says, Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, there will be no poor among you. That's an amazing statement. That's God's desire for his people, for children of Israel, that there would be no poor among them. And I think that's God's desire for us too. Now, I am not a fan of prosperity theology. It's the one theology, and I can feel it now. The minute I start to think about it, my whole body reacts. Okay? I really dislike prosperity theology. But I do believe that there is a principle here God may not want us to be fabulously rich necessarily, although some people in Scripture were, but I do not think God wants us in abject poverty. I don't think we have the luxury of making a virtue out of grinding poverty. I don't think the Bible gives us that option. God wants us to be, he doesn't want us to be in poverty. Now, you need to be ever so careful how you define that word. Our definition of poverty may be different to other parts of the world, okay? So let's put it this way. I do not believe God wants his children to be in a position where their basic needs are not being met. Of food and water and clothing. Not necessarily holidays, but our basic needs. How's God going to achieve that? Well, not necessarily. See, this is where the dollar thing comes in. No 20-pound notes. God's not going to rain down a flurry of dollar bills from the sky. That would be fun. How's God going to achieve this? How's God going to eliminate poverty from his people? And he does it by generosity. He does it by developing in us generosity. And we see that in the Old Testament where with this cancellation of debt. So as we know, once you're in debt, it can be hard to get out of debt. But people had the hope that after 7 years, their debts would be cancelled. So they wouldn't be trapped for the whole of their lives in this grinding debt. And in the New Testament, in the early church, we see that God eliminates poverty by giving the brothers and sisters such a generous heart of love to each other that they do not consider their possessions their own. Now, they were their possessions, but they didn't consider them as, these are mine, I'm going to hold on to these. They saw what they had as a resource that could be used by their will to bring blessing and to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. This generosity wasn't compulsory. It was voluntary. And we're told that people gave as need arose. And when that need arose, we're told they laid their gift at the apostles' feet. In other words, they gave it to the apostles, who then distributed that to those in need. And we're told that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Generosity. Imagine for a minute if we had someone who came into this church, and let's say they came in and they were in a position absolutely crippled by debt. They didn't have enough money to put food on the table, okay? Imagine if 5 years later they were still here and they were still crippled by debt and still couldn't put food on the table. What would that say about us? It would be an indictment, wouldn't it, of our fellowship, of our love. God wants us to meet one another's needs so that there is no needy person among us. Now, when you look at the early church, we often feel very inadequate, don't we? And Acts 4 may be one of those times where you think, oh, goodness, we're so far from this. And I want to encourage you, and I've had the benefit of thinking about this week, a bit more than you have perhaps, but I want to encourage you, I don't think we're as far from this as we might think. For two reasons. The first one is that we give. We give. We don't literally lay our money at the apostles' feet. That would be hard these days, wouldn't it? But we give. We give. We give to the church, for example, and that money is entrusted to others. Who? Well, the clue is in the name entrusted. It's we have trustees here who right now actually are working on budgets for next year for how we're going to give as a church and what we're going to spend. And the trustees, along with the church members in the members' meeting, determine how the money that is given should be given in return. So we do give. You give. But you might think, well, yeah, but that still doesn't feel like Acts 4, because in Acts 4, the money went to people in need. But when I give to a church or to this church, I feel like I'm giving to an organization. I feel like I'm giving to an institution, not to people in need. And I want to encourage you that that is so far from the truth. I'm going to give some examples why. In this current year, we are giving as a church £32,775 of your giving to our mission partners. We're giving money, sorry, Wendy, to Jonathan and Wendy, who work for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they are working to bring scriptures to people in their own language. Right now, Jonathan is in Madagascar, working with the indigenous church there so they can have the scriptures in their own language. And our giving is helping that. We give money to Peter and Lynette Teagle, who work with international students to share the gospel with them, and actually now are training others to do the same. We give money to Concord, working in Kenya, to John and Tanya Birchall, working in India. We give money to Andrew Johnson. Well, we supported him with Latin Link, and now we're supporting him in his new role with CAP and CMS. We give money to the Baptist Missionary Society, so that they can support Toby and Pippa Vocal, who are working in Nepal. Okay, so this giving is all going to people to meet their needs so that they can minister for God. Give their time to that. And also this year we are giving around about £50,000 to Barton. A little bit more than that, I think, if we include the Thrive teams in that. We're giving money to that need. We are giving money so that Paul Clark's needs can be met, so that he can focus on ministering to the people on that estate. We're giving money to Barton so they can hire a couple of rooms in the Barton Neighbourhood Centre so that they have somewhere to call home and meet, and from which they are running a food bank. Paul's vision, as you've heard, is that no one on Barton should go hungry. How is that food bank being run? With your giving. Be encouraged. Our giving also supports the work of Christians Against Poverty. And on Thursday morning, we had a minister's prayer breakfast here. And Andrew was sharing, and a few others from CAP were sharing. It was a lovely time. And we as a church support CAP. We're one of the partner churches with the local debt centre. And they were reminding us of the situation in England. And CAP nationally helped 20,000 people a year. And I think our local group, since it was founded, has helped 300 families. CAP's research has shown that 10% of people in this country live with unmanageable debt. That's not to say 10% are in debt. That's way higher than that. But 10% of people live with debt that they can no longer manage. They cannot repay the interest even on the loans that they have. CAP wants to eradicate poverty and the causes of poverty, not by giving loads of money to these people, but by training them in budgeting skills, by helping them break addictions, which are expensive and which keep them in poverty, by opening up job clubs so that the people can actually write good CVs and apply for jobs and get them. And they work with finance companies so that these debts can be restructured. And they, in some cases, they will help people file for bankruptcy. That's the work that Andrew and Kath as well are involved in. And we're helping to support that. How does CAP do that? It offers it free of charge to all those clients. But it's not free. It's not at all free. It costs a fortune for CAP to run nationally. But it's an expression of Christian generosity, because that service is paid for by Christians. They have made generosity, the kind of generosity we see in the early church, they've made that a missional principle. We are going to show our generosity to this world. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor," do you know what comes next? "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." Isn't that great? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And guess what comes next? "And he will reward them for what they've done." And Jesus said in Luke 4, the gospel is good news to the poor. We believe in that, and that's why we give. We give it right now this year. We are giving a third of our income, a third of your giving we are giving away. And much of that is blessing the poor around us and around the world. Of course, our giving also enables our staff team to do what they do. It enables Nick to keep working with our children's work and family's work. It enables Abby, who I don't think is in the room, to downstairs to invest with our youth. It enables me to have my needs met, to have our needs met, so that I can work for the church full time. It will enable a new minister also. But what I want to get across to you this morning is, please, when you give to this church or to any church, please don't think it's impersonal. It's deeply personal. Even the money we spend on this building, why do we do that? Is it because we worship our building? Of course not. It's because this building, we want it to be a blessing to those who use it week in, week out, both Christians and non-Christians. So I believe the challenge from this morning's passage is not first and foremost to give, as the early church gave. The challenge first and foremost is to love, as the early church loved. And that is a work of God's Spirit. Yeah, I don't think we can do that. I think we do that as we open up our lives and say, God, come and fill me. Come and live out your life through me. What does it look like when a giving God fills our hearts? What will that look like for us? And you know what? When we give, we don't just give because we love others. Our giving is also an expression of our love for Christ. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, isn't it? Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, the least of these brothers and sisters, whether it's feeding them or clothing them or welcoming them even, you do for me. It's just beyond the reach of my text today, but this passage on giving is followed by two specific examples of giving. The first one is Barnabas in verses, I think, 36 and 37, who was a positive role model for giving. He sold his field and laid it at the apostles' feet. But then, of course, we have a negative example of giving, which is Ananias and Sapphira. So the principle is there. Then we see Barnabas, that's the one we have to be like. And Ananias and Sapphira, they gave, but actually they didn't give with a pure heart. And slain in the spirit and all that sort of thing. So it's important that we get our hearts right when we give. Love of money is a real danger for all of us. It's a danger to our discipleship. And as I've said here before, the number one topic Jesus spoke about, or the New Testament speaks about, is the kingdom of God. The second most talked about thing is money and possessions, because it is a real danger to us. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You just can't do that. And maybe that's why Paul spoke as strongly as he did in 1 Timothy 6 here. It says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, we have reached the end of our series on giving. John has been very efficient in getting the forms out to people. I think most of you probably received a form one way or another. If you haven't and you'd like them, John's got some blank forms. James shared last week, and I think I shared the week before, we are facing a significant challenge right now as a church. I think we shared those figures over this financial year, we anticipate we might end with a deficit of 24,000. If we were fully staffed, then that would have been 38,000. So it's quite significant. But also, there's another challenge coming our way, which is, you know, we're looking for a new minister. And unless God brings someone to us with a huge mansion, which would be great, even if they have a house, it may not achieve very much in terms of buying in Oxford. So we have that need that's coming our way as well. So there are significant needs we face as a church. But just want to leave that with you. Your giving is very much between you and God. The only person who will know what you give is this man here, John Delderfield, our treasurer. No one else knows. I don't know. Others don't know. It's between you and God. And can I again say, when you review your giving, some of you may look at it and you may say, well, I can't give any more than I give. And that's fine. Some of you may realize, oh, hang on, my circumstances have changed. I have less money now than I did when I set this up. You may need to give less. That's okay. That's okay. We're not just pushing for more money here. We're saying just review your giving and give what you feel God is saying to you, whether it's the same or more or less. Let's just do what we feel God is asking us to do. And we need to give. Hilariously. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. You know, I think Robin, when Paul Clark, he said God doesn't need our money. And in a sense, that's true, isn't it? God doesn't need our money. He's not sort of primarily interested in the amount that we give, as if, oh, I need that. God's interested in our attitude. So let's give hilariously. Let's give cheerfully. That would be great. So I just want to finish by just putting those words back up on the screen and just give a moment of quiet for us just to read those to ourselves. Take a moment just to let those sit with you as the Spirit speaks to you, and then I'll hand back to Tim.